If you would like to open your Bibles and turn to there. Remember in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is instructing Titus on how to set up the church there in, where was it? Crete. Yeah, the Cretan. And remember, the Cretans were not honorable people back then. They had a reputation of just, you know, being scoundrels, you know, liars and thieves. And, you know, it was not a very good community where Titus was setting up his church. And so Paul is instructing Titus on how to set up the church and what kind of people he should look for, the qualifications to lead this church, and also instruct the people on the congregation on how to help each other and lead each other. In chapter 2, we see how the old men should help the younger men and how the younger men should be obedient. And so in Titus chapter 3, Paul continues not only on how to help in the congregation in the church, but also behavior that is expected of them in the community to bring good light unto Christ into the community. So Titus chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul instructs Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, not to be contentious, but gentle, showing all humility towards everyone. A little background on this is that not only were there Cretans that were in this church, but there were also Jews, converted Jews, who were in this church. And the Jews already have this baggage of having the Roman Empire coming in and taking over Israel and putting them under the Roman subjection and the rules. And there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Romans because of this. And so the animosity sometimes reared its head in the church in kind of a silent rebellion of them saying that, you know, these are just Romans, you know, and I don't like them because they're trying to tell me what to do in my own country, and I came out here, and they're here as well. Can't get away from them. And so there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Romans, and this animosity crept into the church and was contaminating the Cretans as well. And this animosity also appeared in their normal lives, you know, out in the streets and talking to their friends and in the marketplace, and that, you know, probably bad-mouthing the Romans and the authority of the Romans. And it was really putting the Cretans in not a good light in the island of Crete, and especially good light with the Romans. And so Paul is reminding them that even though they don't like the Romans, they don't like being under the authority of Romans, face it, they are the authority. No matter how much you don't like it, they are the authority. They conquered this area. They are in charge, and whether you like it or not, you can gripe and you can either do two things. You can gripe and complain, you can grumble, you can badmouth, you can show all this negativity, which doesn't show good light on the Christian culture, doesn't show good light on Christ. Or you can accept the authority that is over you, because you really don't have a choice. The choice is your attitude. And you can accept that authority and quit bad-mouthing people and quit concentrating on the bad things of the Roman Empire. What is it that Christ has commanded us to do? Make disciples. Instead of bad-mouthing the Romans, let's make disciples, right? And in order to help make disciples, let's be subject to the rulers. I mean, they're there. We don't have a choice. We are subject to them. But let's inwardly be subject. Let's accept the subjectiveness, whatever word that is. That sounds good. Accept it with joy and peace. Remember, they have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, let's show that fruit. Instead of bickering and complaining and griping, show the fruit of the Spirit that you have in you. Speak evil of no one. Don't be contentious. Here's what you need to be. You need to be gentle. And you need to be showing all humility towards everyone, including the Romans. That is what is going to make the difference between bringing people to Christ and making disciples and not. My mom used to always tell me, you can attract more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And Paul is exemplifying that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul reiterates, well, they don't say Paul wrote this, but they don't know who wrote it, but we kind of assume he did, just because of the style. A lot of commentators say that the author is not known, but we assume it is. But so whoever it was says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and with not grief, for that is unprofitable to you, to do it with grief. So it is not only the authorities of the Roman government, but it is also submitting to the authorities in the church. You know, you may not like the pastor. You may not like the elders. I know nobody likes Dave, but that's okay. Just kidding, Dave. Everybody loves Dave. But you know what? The pastor or the elders, they are responsible for the health of the congregation. And when the elders have to answer to God, they have to answer for how they helped grow the church and how they helped the congregation. You know, they'll say, you know, God will say, Jesus will say, what have you done with my church? I put you in responsibility of this. What have you done with it? So even though you may not like some of the decisions that the elder board makes or that the pastor makes, just know that we have to have an account for all the decisions that we make. That's why it says, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. Okay? So Paul is teaching Titus here that not only are you supposed to submit to the government authorities, but you also submit to the leadership of the church, because they have to give an answer to God. Verse 3, we'll read on. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to consistently affirm. So Titus, repeat this often, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to everyone. So there's a couple of things here. I want you to underline the rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. We have the abundance of the Holy Spirit in us. The moment we receive Christ as our personal Savior, it's not just God, you know, gives you a little taste of the Holy Spirit, and then you've got to do something to get more of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to do something more to get more of the Holy Spirit until you're filled. No, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you are filled abundantly. Overflowing is the picture that Paul is painting here. Coming out through everything should be the Holy Spirit, because there's no room for anything else in you. That's why we cannot be demon-possessed, because there's no room for Him in there. We have the Holy Spirit that's taking up all that room. We can be oppressed from the outside. He can do things to harm us and do things to discourage us and do things to tempt us or whatever to try to destroy our testimony, because He does not want us to make disciples, right? So He's going to do everything He can on the outside to snuff us out, to make us inert for God's purpose. But God is stronger than Satan. The only reason that we allow Satan to defeat us is by choice. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer Satan. And I don't propose us ourselves confronting Satan, but we have the tools necessary to repel him when he attacks. There are some denominations who say, you know, we have God and we can go out and we can slay Satan. The thing they forget is, you know, we're still in our human body. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit, but we in ourselves cannot confront Satan. He will win. He's bigger and meaner and stronger than we are. But I'll tell you what. You know what that we have? We have the Holy Spirit, and we can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he will flee from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to flee, and he will flee. But I warn you, make sure that you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you before you do that. And we have biblical account of when people who weren't saved tried that, and they said, well, Paul, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't, who are you? And they jumped on him and possessed them. So, dangerous territory. I don't advise you going out in there purposely. But if Satan does, do you feel Satan's attack? Use the Holy Spirit. He's stronger than all of us, even Satan. That's a parenthesis. For free. I didn't charge you for that one. But just remember, when we are saved, we are full. We have the Holy Spirit in abundance in us. Take comfort in that. The other thing that we take note of is that His mercy, according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that we are justified by His grace. How are we justified? By His grace. His grace. It isn't anything that we have done. But by His grace alone, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen? Praise the Lord. I didn't have to do anything. He already did it. He paid the price on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future. That's another sermon. I'll hold that off for another time. But remember that He paid for our sins on the cross, our past. So no matter what you've done in the past, it is washed by His blood. Whatever you do in the present, you confess it, and He is faithful and to forgive us our sins. And in the future, don't sin. We have that power. Did you know that? We have the power not to sin in the future. Some people say, well, I have, and Carol and I were just talking about that this morning, I have a white bear on my right shoulder and a black bear on the left shoulder, or a dog, and whoever wins is the one I feed the most. And that is so unscriptural. And I'll tell you why. It is because when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a new creature. You no longer have a sin nature. It's not there. People say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are saved by grace. You are a new creature saved by grace. You are not a sinner anymore, positionally. Did you know that sin is a decision? Of course, Satan can tempt us, and we can dwell on that temptation, and then we make a decision to sin. But did you know that there's always a way out? All we have to do is tap the Holy Spirit that is in us, to give us the strength to withstand that temptation. We can say, get thee behind me, Satan. And he will flee. So there's a possibility you may decide to go ahead and submit to the temptation and sin, but just know you don't have to. But also know, if through our decision we do, that sin is paid for too. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:22. This is who we should be. because we have that in us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. And because the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we have these gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. How can you not love somebody when you have the Holy Spirit in you that is love? Joy. How can you not have joy when you have the Holy Spirit in you who is joy? Not happiness. Happiness is situational. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm sad. But you know what? Even in my sadness, I can have joy. Because the Holy Spirit is joy who is in me. Peace. How often do we have this unsettling because of the situations that is around us? You read the newspaper, you watch the TV, you listen to the radio, you listen to the blogs, the world is falling apart. It's Satan trying to attack your peace, to take that peace away from you. You can have that peace because it's already there. It's in you. The Holy Spirit is peace. And you have that in you. So when things seem unpeaceful, go back to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Lord. Lord, show me your peace that I have. Be long-suffering. That means forgiving. Be kind. Have goodness and faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You know what? Against such things there is no law. And they that are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. You know what he's saying? He said, Jesus died for that. It's already crucified. All those, that lust and passion is dead in you. It's crucified. It's already paid for. You don't have that anymore because of the Holy Spirit that's in you. You know, we just do not tap the Holy Spirit that we have in us. We forget he's there. How much more peace and joy and long-suffering and faithfulness and goodness and love and meekness and self-control we can have in our lives. Wouldn't you like to live that way? Especially in the world today? Wouldn't you like to have that all the time? Let me tell you a secret, you do. You just don't tap into it. We don't. I include myself. Whenever I say you, just know I mean us, me too, okay? I'm not just pointing fingers. And then Paul goes on in verse 9, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, contentions, arguments about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after a first and second admonition, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. I may note that it's interesting Paul should bring up genealogies to not talk about genealogies. And in context, what's going on here is, and back to having the Jews part of the church, is a lot of times they will try to subvert the authority in the church by, if they have a Gentile, like Titus was a Gentile, if he's like the pastor, some of the Jews will go, well, in my genealogy, I can trace that all the way back to Abraham. So I am a direct descendant of Abraham. Therefore, I deserve more power or authority than what this silly Gentile has. So it's a method of subverting and division. And Paul tells Titus, you know, such men you need to get out of your congregation because it isn't benefiting the church. They aren't helping. They aren't submitting to the authority that God has placed into that church. So I wanted to clarify that because in the Bible there are a lot of genealogies. You know, there are genealogies proving, you know, that Jesus is a descendant from David, from both Mary and Joseph. And and there's all genealogies during the Old Testament, you know, showing how Lot begot him and they begot those and Lot of begots. Just to show how God blesses, you know, each generation. So I thought it was very interesting. Paul should say, you know, not to talk about genealogies. The whole thing, he's talking about foolish debates, genealogies, and contentions and arguments. Those are divisive, and they're sidetracked. You know, they, if you remember, the Greeks were very famous of bringing up different ideas and philosophies. And sometimes there would be great debates about this philosophy and that philosophy. Well, none of that has to do with our commission, or their commission. Their commission is the same commission as our commission, and that was make disciples of all nations. Genealogies has nothing to do with it. Debates have nothing to do with it. It has to do with being obedient to the calling that Christ has called them to do, and that is come together as a church to glorify God and make disciples. That's what they were called to do. And so Paul says, don't let these distractions come into the church and derail the purpose of why you are coming together. So for application, how appropriate is these instructions that Paul has given Titus that we could bring to our own church and to ourselves? From chapter 1 through chapter 3, all of the instructions that Paul is giving Titus to the old men to bring alongside young men and teach them, to the older women to bring younger women in and instruct them. Couldn't we use that in our church today? And in the idea of submitting to authority, maybe we don't like the president that's in the White House. Maybe we don't like the governor that's on our state. Maybe we don't like the commissioners that are in our county. Maybe we don't like the mayor in our city. But you know what? They're there. So submitting doesn't mean laying down your biblical beliefs. It means obeying the laws that they give us, as long as that doesn't interfere with our beliefs. If they say that you should not jaywalk, that has nothing to do with our biblical beliefs. We need to obey that. There's a commentary that said that the early Christian church, if there was a contradiction between the a command from the Roman Empire that contradicted their beliefs, they would not follow. But when they were conscripted to the army, they would volunteer to be in the front lines. They submitted to the authority that was over them. So sometimes I get into groups and all I hear is griping and complaining about who's in the White House, who's in the Senate, who's in the House, all of the shenanigans that are going on in there. And it is nauseating because that does not have anything to do with our calling as a church. Absolutely nothing. We need to be edifying one another. We need to be supporting each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be making disciples of all nations, right? So that's my challenge this morning. Read Titus 1 through 3. It's a short book. And go back over and say, how does this apply to me? How can I apply this? Then my second challenge is, make some disciples. And if you want to be discipled, I got room for four more. Just contact me and I'd be happy to disciple you, or I would be happy to help you disciple someone else. Just let me know. I'd be happy. So let us pray.